Debbie was telling me that Brenda tried to make it and had to turn around and go back home, so miss her today as well. One of the things when we're discussing this subject matter of resurrection that we, I think it's like a lot of other terms and things, we get certain thoughts in our mind and we think it has to be that way. There are some things in the Bible that are could be very confusing to people if they looked at them and didn't, I think, fully understand at least where life comes from and what life's about and what makes us life. Again, I want to remind us in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, that is, set you apart, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Letting us know that if we look into God's Word, as we've looked into God's Word, we can see that He uniquely tells us, or He tells us that there is a uniqueness between our soul and our spirit, but that it does make us what we are, and that as human beings, we also have a body that goes with that. In Acts 24:15, Paul, when he was preaching, he was arrested, and in an explanation of what had happened to him, he said, "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a," talking about those Jews that had brought him there, "that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Now Paul's clearing up something here, that there won't just be a singular resurrection, as we're going to talk about this one type of resurrection today, because when we go through the lesson, you'll understand what I mean by that. But in Acts 23, verse 8, "For Sadducees," and this is what had brought him into this, and that's why he was arrested, "for Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and," of course, to say that, then they said there's no angel or spirit, because they didn't believe in the spirit world, and they didn't believe they had a spirit, but the Pharisees confessed both. Back in Acts 17, when he preached to them, as we commonly call Mars Hill, in 31 and 32, "because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Now they clearly understood what he was talking about when he said he was raised from the dead, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So as we look at these passages of Scripture, then where do people go when they die? In the Bible. Where'd they go? Well, let's first look at the body. And I want to remind you of some things just briefly. It is said in Jude that Michael and Satan had contended with Michael concerning the body of Moses, letting us know that his body had been here on this earth, and wherever that was placed, there was contention about that body. But when we go further and we come to the Transfiguration in the New Testament, we see Moses clearly there in a form that the apostles can look at and recognize, without pictures, by the way. And we also know that then there's a difference between his body and where he was. As we look at other passages of Scripture, we can certainly see the same thing as we look at them. But where does the body go? Well, this is common in the Old Testament, Genesis 25:30. It talks about when Rachel had died, they put her in a grave, and they call it Rachel's grave. So as far as physical life is concerned, she was put in a grave. In John 11:17 through 44, we see that Lazarus, when he died, he was put into this tomb, or grave. As you go through the whole thing, it says he was buried in a grave, and also says he was in a tomb. But at death, the body ceases to function, which means that once the soul and spirit has left that body, there is no ability to do anything. As a matter of fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes, talking about life under the sun, he makes it clear that the dead know nothing. That is, they know nothing about this life. They're not involved in this life anymore. But in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, he makes this point about it. "Whatever your hand finds to do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going." Did he say that Moses here had no wisdom or knowledge when, once he passed from this life, when clearly we can see him in the New Testament? No. Life under the sun, we have no more knowledge of that anymore. People talk about people looking down on us. They have no knowledge of that. The Bible's clear of that, and we'll talk about it a little bit more as we go through this passage of Scripture. When we look at Dorcas or Tabitha, they talked about all the deeds that she had done in Acts 9. She had ceased doing those deeds. All they could talk about was the fact that she now is dead. Her body no longer is animated. It's no longer in existence to that degree. But how about the soul? Well, we found from Matthew 10:28 that soul cannot be killed. There is not a human being can kill that soul. But he uses another term about God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And he's talking about a punishment, not an annihilation of. The sons of Korah again, and as we talked about them earlier in another one of the Psalms, in Psalm 49:15, they said, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave." They believed that there was a uniqueness in this as they were inspired to write, "For he shall receive me." Souls slain have a consciousness, according to the Bible, not according to me. In Revelation 6:9-10, and I would say that he's talking definitely about Jews here when he talks about them being under the altar. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain." There's no body there. But he said the souls. Now what are these souls doing? According to this, they've been slain for the word of God and for his testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, showing that they're in existence. Contrary to what a lot of people say, that we're like Rover, we're dead all over. We're not. We are in a living state somewhere. "And they cried out, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And he tells them, just wait a little while longer, and he gives them a white robe, showing that they're in some form there, but not what we're going to talk about later. We find Lazarus. Where's Lazarus? Well, in Luke 16:22-24. "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom," showing Lazarus still existed, but his body was left back on earth. You know what was sad about this when I was reading it? I realized that when Jesus was relating this story, nothing said about him being buried or anything on this earth. He was such a poor man that if he was, he was buried in some beggar's tomb somewhere. But how about the rich man? Well, the rich man died and was buried, it says. Isn't that interesting? Making emphasis on the fact that, wow, what a wonderful thing, right? This rich man had it all. He even got a burial. He didn't have it all. We look at him, we find him being in torments in Hades when he left this life. Jesus said that there was a definite place that people went. The souls and spirits of these people went somewhere. He looks and he sees Abraham, who's in existence. And we talk about Abraham saw this day and he was glad. Lazarus in his bosom. So Lazarus was there. He recognized him some way or another. The Bible doesn't say how. He cried out and he said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." And here he is. Same mindset. That's why his soul went with him. He was unique, this rich man was. And this is his attitude. "You just send Lazarus over here and put some water on my tongue." I thought, still didn't get it, did he? Still didn't really truly understand. He could see Lazarus there, and he thought Lazarus could just hop over there and help him out. "That he may dip the tip of my tongue in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Christ, Acts 2:31, David wrote this, "He foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." They know their fate. We found this from Luke 16:19-25. We found that Lazarus knew his fate. The rich man knew his. When we talk about judgment, there's a uniqueness in the final judgment. But we're not talking about judgment day. We're just talking about resurrection. So what about the spirit? Well, according to Ecclesiastes 12:7, again, the spirit returns to God who gave it. Please turn to 1 Samuel 28. Interesting story told here. Samuel has died. And Saul is concerned. Saul had always had Samuel around, and he's still king. Of course, Samuel has anointed David to be the king, and he knows that. But he's very concerned because the Philistines are causing a lot of trouble, and he wants to know, is it a good thing to do this or not? So he goes to God, and God doesn't give him an answer. Well, he's not going to be satisfied with that. So he says, go find a medium for me. And I want her to bring Samuel back and talk to me. And I don't mean to be funny here, but the woman is scared to death when it happens because she really didn't have this power. For some reason, God allowed this to happen. And in as we look at this in 13 through 15, and I would encourage you to go back and read all of it. I pull these scriptures out of this for a context. He actually goes on to tell him some things, but Samuel actually appears. And here he is. His body's gone. It was already buried. He's dead. But Saul says, what did he look like? Well, in the form that God allowed her to see, this is what it says. Do not be. This is what the king said to her. Do not be afraid. What did you see? And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. So he said to her, what's his form? And she said, well, it's an old man coming up, and he's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived it as Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground. He bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I'm deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I've called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do. Showing that Samuel was in a place of rest, Samuel had his reward, if you will, and I'll say to a degree, because we're going to talk about resurrection again, and I don't believe it's complete. There's two who did not see death. Enoch and Elijah, what happened to their bodies? What happened to their souls? What happened to their spirits? Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Now, we know they couldn't get there with a body, as we're going to look at later. How about Elijah? Was Elijah still in existence? On the Mount of Transfiguration, he sure was, wasn't he? He appeared there in a form. He was alive. The word resurrection, as used in the New Testament, is a unique word. And I was wondering about this, that Anastasia or whatever it is, Anastasius, is it, that movie was made from this, I don't know. But Hebrews 11, verse 35, this is an interesting passage of Scripture. There are two times that some translators will not translate it resurrection. They just refuse to. I don't know why, because it doesn't hurt neither one of them. This is one of them. Women receive their dead. This is that word. Receive their dead resurrected. And others were tortured, not accepted deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, you may have a version out there that actually says that. American Standard Version, Revised Standard Version, I'm not sure. I think they'll use the English Standard Version. It may use the word resurrection. All it's saying is that the women received their dead by a resurrection. By a resurrection. Again, I want to be careful with this because I want to tell you that there's a difference in the resurrections that we look at in the Bible, except for one, and the resurrection he's talking about we will receive. I believe the Bible's clear on that. But this is a resurrection that indeed he's talking about in Hebrews 11, these women of faith received him back. And I think one of them may have been the son of the widow in Zarephath. Now I'm not going to turn to these, but that's 1 Kings 17, 17 through 22, where Elijah brought this boy back. Who did he bring back? Well, he brought back the soul and spirit back with the body that the boy had. It's clear he did. These are resurrections. Again, I'm using this because I want to make sure that we understand how the Bible uses it, but be clear in how it is separated for a specific use. The son of the Shunammite woman, Elisha raised him from the dead. There's a unique one where a dead man was put in Elisha's grave, and most of you are aware of this, in 2 Kings 13, 20 through and 21. He had died in battle, and they threw him down in Elisha's grave, and he came to life again. His soul and spirit was reunited with his body, and on this earth he became alive again. I'm going to kind of make an argument on this just up front. Most of these people, I believe all these people that was raised from the dead, the Bible gives. We don't know if this is all the whole list. We certainly know these are the ones that are listed in God's Word. That every one of these are just people or safe people. You ever notice that? I don't see anywhere that he brings back an unjust person in the physical form again, do you? Now, what's the key to that? The key to that is that that is no second chance. He's not giving these people second chances. These were good people who were following his word, would be my argument in the New Testament, like the son of the widow of Nain that Jesus raised from the dead in Luke 7:11-15. Again, I'm going to just give you the scriptures for the sake of time. Jairus' daughter, Luke 8:41-42, he went there to heal her. He was stopped by the woman who touched him. And then in 49-56, and it says clearly in this one that the Spirit returned to her. So she was in existence somewhere, and that Spirit came back to make her existent here on this earth again, a safe young woman who was safe in God's sight. Then there's a man that certainly, I think the Bible would teach us, Lazarus in John 11:1-44, was a good man, a man following law, a man who had followed Jesus' teachings. He's brought back to life again because of his sisters who want him back in this world. In Matthew 27:50-53, we see saints coming back to life again after Jesus' resurrection in a physical form on this earth. Now this one's different. I know he came back in physical form. But Jesus in Matthew 28:5-8, Mark 16:6, Luke 24:5-6, is a totally different situation because this is the one that's always discussed about resurrection when it talks about ours. Well, what was unique about this? Well, he came back, didn't he, in physical form on this earth? The Bible says, yes, he did. But he went back to God, and he talks about the body that he received. So we need to understand that. Dorcas in Acts 9:36-41, a wonderful woman, one who served everyone, is raised from the dead, or resurrected, if you will. Eutychus in Acts 20:7-10, raised by Paul, from the dead, of course, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So what is resurrection? Well, we might take a simplistic view of it, looking at all these, and we might say, well, it's just being raised from the dead. But if we do that, then we've already argued that the soul and the spirit still exist somewhere. It's only the human body that's dead. So do we really want to come back and believe that we're going to be resurrected to live, excuse how I'm going to say this, in physical form again somewhere? I don't. I have no desire to come back here and do it all over again. I don't even want to be resurrected for 10 minutes here on this earth. When I die, I want to be dead, physically. So don't want that. Well, how did Christ answer the Sadducees? All those scriptures I used, you remember? And I said all those times it's used in the Old Testament. And he didn't use those. I'm going to use Luke's account, Luke 20:27-38. How did he answer them on this subject matter when they didn't believe in the resurrection? Then some of the Sadducees who deny that there's a resurrection came to him and asked him, saying, Master or teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man dies, man's brother dies having a wife and he dies without children, his brother should take the wife, raise up offspring, on and on and on. Seven of these brothers died and this woman had no offspring. So we've got a tough one for you. Because they're thinking in the physical, just like we would if we just use those scriptures and pull them out of context, right? We would think in the physical. We're going to come back to live on this earth. No, we're not. He says, you don't understand. You don't understand that in heaven there is no marrying or giving in marriage. So, we already know. Whatever I'm going to receive has nothing to do with that. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore. Well, that gives us a clue. If I get a body, it won't die. That's a little bit different than the one I've got right now. For they are equal to the angels. Well, that'll be a first because the Bible says we're made a little lower than the angels. And are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. For even Moses showed in the burnished bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. So we've got to know then, these three were living. The proof is in Christ. Because Christ died and was resurrected to never die again. He's the example of the one we look at. He's the one that the discussion of resurrection is about in the New Testament. Even though we might look at all these passages of Scripture, we certainly can know it from this. Now, if Christ is preached that He's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Why is this an important subject? Because our young people need to understand life is not here. It is so hard for them to understand because this is where we live. And they can't see death like some of us that are older. And they're not looking at death. But He says, Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up if in fact the dead do not rise. So all of these stories are false. None of them are true. But it's based on Christ. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So He said, they didn't actually make it. All those things I just showed you from God's Word aren't really true. Samuel wasn't somewhere. The Lazarus and the rich man weren't somewhere. There is none of this true. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be the most pitied. And that's a sad statement, isn't it? If I have nothing else. It is a raising up of a body to unite with the spirit and soul. Well, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you want this soul body back? I would say that none of you do. And so Paul answers that. And he says, that's not the one we're getting. You've got to understand that when the Bible talks about bringing the dead back up, He's not talking about He looks all over and He picks up all the pieces and parts that I once had of this physical body and He puts it back together again. He's not talking about that. He's talking about He has the ability to make something for us. And in 1 Corinthians 15, He talks about that. Some will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. You can't have this new body, He said, Abe, until you die or it is changed. As He'll talk about in the later part of this. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. You cannot get corn stalk without putting a corn seed in there that dies. You can't do it. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. He's just making a point about if you look around, you can see that God can do this. Look around. Does this animal have the same body as this animal? Does this animal have the same as this fish? And on and on. No, I can make you one. There also, He says, look up in the skies. There's celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. You can see the difference in this. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon. You can see I can do this. Another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. I can do this, He says. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. We know that our physical bodies are corrupt. It even said that if Christ had been in the grave long enough, His body would have been, but He wasn't there long enough, and so the body wasn't corrupted or did not start to rot away. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. We might ask the question real quick, and I know I'm taking some extra time today, but let me just please bear with me. He's saying in this, don't start thinking about your physical body. You think Paul really wanted that old beat up body? He said, no, I'm getting a new one. What is it? I don't know. Why do I need a body? I'm going to say it again. I don't know. Because I've got a spirit and a soul, why do I need something to house it? Because He said I did. As it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Talking about Christ. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. That's the order in which things go. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is of the Lord of heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. He said, you've got to understand there is a change being made, will be made for you, Abe. And as we've borne the image of the man of dust, we also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, I'm not going to have a body made of flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And I believe he's literally talking about that place of abode we receive afterwards. So what is resurrection? Paul would put it this way. In Philippians 3:10-11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. In other words, I'm looking forward to a time when I can have a body back. For our citizenship is in heaven, he says in 20:21, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the workings by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. By faith I believe that. And I believe that the resurrection that's being discussed in all of this is he is waiting at the end. I'm not like a lot of people believes that he's given this to some people and he hasn't others. I believe God always does things in his fairness. And I believe the Bible clearly teaches that he is waiting to put us back together, and he's going to give everyone at the same time that has been faithful to him a glorified body. But I will argue, at that same time, all the unjust are going to get a not a glorified body. But they're getting a body. The Bible clearly said they were. And that body that they're getting will suffer in hell. There's a big difference between the two. Could we fully explain all of this? He says no. 1 Corinthians 15, Philippians 3, he says Paul couldn't explain it. He'd already been there. He couldn't explain it at all. But he knew that by faith he was going to get something. And this is what it is. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, everyone's not going to be dead when this happens. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How is it all possible? Because of this one man, Jesus Christ, who is both God and man. He told them, he told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Again, I want to repeat this. Physical life comes from God. It consists of a body according to the Bible, soul and spirit. I won't go through it again, but the body is mine, the soul, unique to me, that makes me what I am as an individual, and the spirit is my eternal part of me, and as well as with the soul. When the soul and the spirit leave, death occurs. And again, people who agree on that, they know something happens. The Bible teaches that while in this physical life, we need to prepare for eternal life. Our faith comes from believing in Christ, believing in His death for our sins, and believing in His resurrection from the dead. And that's why we partake of this Lord's Supper every first day of the week. According to Romans 6, our baptism is a figure of His death, burial, and resurrection. But as baptized believers, we've got to continue to walk in this new life if we expect that eternal life with God, if we expect to be saved when this life is over. Have you prepared? Would you please stand as we sing this song?